Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask that you be in our presence now, that you would really open your word to us. Our Heavenly Father, as we open the word, we thank you for it. We thank you for the privilege that it is to open it. We ask that you would teach us how to revere the word of God as truth, as your revelation, and how we can approach it in truth. Our Heavenly Father, at this moment, we do pray for the Duncan family. We thank you so much for them and their presence in our fellowship. We thank you that you're working in their lives. We pray, Father, that this last week has been a real great week of refreshment for them. Father, we pray also for safety upon them as they travel home. We are, again, so thankful for the whole Duncan family. We thank you for Doug Duncan. We ask that you continue to work in his life to make him the man of God and leader here at Community Bible Church that he is. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise and glory for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Seem to be making a tradition of doing things backwards around here. My purpose in bringing up the subject of hope at this time is, of course, because it is New Year's. And we are often looking at the New Year's. We are often looking at the New Year as a time to start anew. To start something new, maybe start our lives new, maybe to start a new diet, maybe to start a new, to make some resolutions. We all talk about resolutions. As a Christian, I would encourage you to make your resolutions around the hope that is in being in Christ. That is in being in relationship to Him. Hope is about optimism. Hope is always positive. It's an interesting phenomenon because even the most pessimistic person has hope. There is something to live for. There has to be something to live for. Something that keeps us going. That goes beyond just surviving the day. For the Christian, it is of particular significance because we are always looking ahead. We are always to be looking ahead. Looking ahead for the plan of God. For me. For you. For our family. For our church, for our community, and for the world, we need to be looking at what God's plan is. And at times, the world can be discouraging. At times, our families can be discouraging. At times, we can be discouraging because of our own failures to ourselves. But we always must be working towards the future and looking ahead optimistically. I got to tell you, most of you who know me over the years know that I'm a pessimist. I'm a kind of a negative guy. And probably one of the reasons being is I'm also kind of a news junkie. And if you listen to the news, you're going to get pessimistic about the world. I need to look at, Donna gets frustrated with me because if it's 6 o'clock, she knows that, and we're home, that I'm going to be looking for that newscast at 6 o'clock. And if I missed the 6 o'clock newscast, I've got to try to catch the 11 o'clock newscast. I have to have that kind of news. And she doesn't like it because it's all negative stuff. And she wonders why. Well, I guess I'm drawn to that negative stuff. But however, as a Christian, I know for a fact that God wants me to be more optimistic. He wants me to look forward, look for the good things that are still ahead, to look for the positive things that are still ahead. In all honesty, I don't believe, and it was said here in Sunday school this morning, I don't believe the social issues of biblical times is much different than that of today. If you look at the news, you'll see poverty. You'll see addiction, greed, torture, social and judiciary injustice, and that they are real issues even today. We would have thought that there would be who would have ever thought that there would be a debate over torture in the 21st century and the U.S. involvement in it? Yet here we are. I believe this current war in Iraq has exacerbated the issues of the worldwide depression, or worldwide pessimism and negativism as never before. These are bad times in the world and in society. Yet here we are as we approach 2008. And despite the prognosis of dire times ahead, the Christian is to continue to be optimistic, to look towards the future because of their hope in God. One of the things that I'm really thankful for, Ron mentioned it a couple of minutes ago, and that was 16-point font. When he was reading the scriptures a couple of minutes ago, I was wondering, what is he reading? I don't know what version you were reading, but that really didn't... I was looking for what I wanted to say in that, so I'm going to read the scriptures once again. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I believe Ron might have been working from the New American Standard. Is that this Bible here? New American Standard. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, if you want to follow along with me. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power, even until you receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for the little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is as far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ Jesus is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward of trusting him with the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more than when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now his good news has been preached to you by those who preach in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching to see these things. 1 Peter chapter 1. The reason I wanted to read that again is how powerful the word is when you read it clearly. Sometimes when I'm thinking to myself, how do I prepare a message when the word itself seems to be so clear? When the word itself seems to be the message itself. And so that is how I approach 1 Peter chapter 1 in these verses. In verse 3, the word translated as Ron read it in the New American Standard, and in the NIV, if you have one of those, is translated a little differently. Here it is translated hope. Here in the New Living Testament, the word is translated great expectation. Great expectation. What is God's hope? What is our hope in God but one great expectation? That is a positive statement. It's an optimistic statement. It's forward-looking. The Apostle Peter has learned to look forward with great expectation. What a change that is for those of us who know who Peter is. Peter was a pessimist back there. Peter didn't want to hear the bad news that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross and leave them. He was saying, "No, Lord, don't let that happen." And yet Peter here is now the instructor telling us that we need to be looking forward to the future with great expectation, an expectation of hope. My first point concerning hope is this. Our hopes must always be based on God's goodness. Our hopes must always be based on God's goodness. Do you know that God's goodness is an essential truth that we must accept as part of our belief in God? It is foundational, not just to believe in God, but we must believe in the attribute of God's goodness, that God is good. One of the greatest lies of Satan that Satan would have for you would to believe that God is, or even that God is not, That would be great. And from his point, atheism. But Satan would not have you believe that not that God is, but that God is not good. Satan would have you believe that he is not a good and a benevolent God. Satan knows that God exists. He never debates that. He never debates the existence of God. He does try to convince you that he is not a good God, that he is not, in fact, a God worthy of your worship. The whole basis of his argument to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Listen to these words. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals in the world and the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say to you, you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The gist of the debate, his argument here in Scripture, is that Satan really never denies the existence of God, that he is the supreme being, that he is the creator. What he does deny is that God is good, and by being a good God, he acts on your behalf. Surely you would not die. And so it follows that if God is not a God who is good, then he is not worthy of our allegiance. He is not worthy of our worship. He is not worthy of us worshiping him. And so this is Satan's strategy, to deny God's goodness. And I assert to you this morning that our hope always must not just be in God, but that God is good, and that his desire for you is good, and his desire for your family is good, and that God's desire for your future is good. And to approach the year 2008 in newness is to realize that God is concerned for you in goodness. Not just that he is God, but that he is God who has the attributes of goodness. And in his goodness, there is perpetual hope. Not in man's goodness, not in the news, not in society, but in God's goodness. And he can take a pessimist like me and turn me around and realize that no matter how bad the news is, it's all of man. It's not of God, because God is good. And God has a future for us, in store for us, that is good. It's ours by promise. My second point concerning hope is for you to realize that hope is important for your very life. Hope is important for life. Hope is important for you to keep on living, to keep on going. Do you know that hopelessness is one of the biggest problems in our society today? It certainly is. Depression. Depression has never been a bigger societal problem than at the present time. What else would explain the growth of the counseling and psychological industries, the professions, and how much medicine is devoted to addressing depression? Just look how many commercials you see on TV about new medications, about depression. How many times have you received bulletins or informational pamphlets or something, maybe from your employer, concerning depression, trying to address that issue? It is a major issue. Certainly there are a multitude of reasons for depression, and I don't mean to make light of it by suggesting that there is an easy answer. But many in the professional, psychological, and counseling fields will agree that a sense of hopelessness is a common denominator to those who are truly depressed. A sense of hopelessness is a common denominator to those who are truly depressed, and the result of which is anger, the result of which is violence, the result of which is suicide. Look around us, look in the news, folks, and you see the school violence and the killings on college campuses and the suicides. Depression is an issue today. but God is a God of hope. Most in the counseling world would agree that it is an interesting phenomenon concerning human nature that one will not live, will not thrive, if there's not some form of hope presented to them. And so they give up, they become depressed, even to the point of suicide, even to the point of anger and lashing out. We all live with some form of hope, whether it is a deliberate hope or a conscious hope or an emotion or not. We all proceed life through life with some form of hope that my life, that your life will get better, that your desires will be fulfilled, that your dreams will be fulfilled, and that your dreams will come true, that your life is get. Does anybody go through like, well, I'm thinking in hope 2008, I'm hoping my life's going to get worse. We all have hope that next year, for you personally and your family and your community, life is going to get better. That's hope. That's optimism. From the very depths of who we are, to thrive, we need hope. And if we do not have that, we will end up in despair and depression. Now, how does this connect to some of the things that we've been hearing in the past few weeks? Last week, Sethian was speaking, or the last couple of weeks or months, he's been speaking about God's covenants with his people. And each of these covenants, what did each covenant do but provide the people a hope, a goal, something ahead of them that's based on what God is going to do, not what they see, not what they do, but what God has promised. The Abrahamic promise, let the faithful remnant focus on that deliverance that God has promised to make his people a great nation. And if we're not a great nation now, then that's still ahead. Praise the Lord. They are looking for that. Was it not their hope in God that they would be delivered through a deliverer, a king? Was it not their hope in God that they would be delivered from their enslavement? Was it not their hope in God that would keep them focused, even in the dysphoria, that the separation of the people and the disbursement among the nations? It is their hope in the Abrahamic promise that God is going to still fulfill. And it is for us too. We need to look at the promises of the scriptures. As we read the scriptures and we understand that God is a God of goodness and he wants the very best for us, then we need to focus on the very fact that he is going to deliver his promises. My third point concerning hope, for that third point, I would have you turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Just a few pages back from 1 Peter. Hebrews chapter 6, 13 through 20. Actually, I'm going to read from verse 11. Once again, let's honor the word of God as we read it. It's passion. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. For example, what is God's promise to Abraham? Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath on his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. I'm just going to drop down to verse 18, the middle of verse 18, for time's sake. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal priest in the order of Melchizedek. My third point here is that hope in God's goodness is what anchors us, is anchors us for our lives. It certainly became the anchor for the life of the nation of Israel. And so it should be for us as well. Their anchor has always been that God, who is good, will fulfill his good promises in the nation of Israel and to all his people. The fulfillment of God's promises is for all of us. This is the critical message of Hebrews 6. Now, I want to give credit due to the person that I'm going to share these next few points concerning of hope. David Jeremiah, a few weeks ago, I heard this message there. It was a terrific message. It confirmed, actually, I was wondering what the subject was that I should be speaking on. And this, hearing this message from David Jeremiah kind of confirmed, this is what I need to speak on for 2008. David Jeremiah says this, hope is necessary because the way is often unknown. How many of us know where we're going? How many of you know what we're going to be doing in 2 months? Most of us are not so fortunate as to be able to map out our lives specifically and then follow that map successfully. There are often closed avenues and roadblocks. Things don't work out as we planned. The hope for resources and support was not there. Sometimes we make the wrong decisions based on our own wisdom. And sometimes the wrong decisions that we make affect our whole lives. Life can be planned out, but it may not go exactly as planned because life is an inexact science, isn't it? There are just too many variables, too many vagaries. The second point that he would make is that hope is necessary because the weight is often uncontrollable. Abraham's weight was mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 6. It didn't happen immediately. There was a wait. And often the things that we are looking for requires a waiting period. Hope is the ingredient that keeps you going between the promise and the fulfillment. Do we need hope? Yes, we do. Because hope is the ingredient that keeps you going between the promise and the fulfillment. Once God has convicted you to set this goal or to make this plan in your life, hope is that which keeps you focused on the potential, the possibility of that being fulfilled. Hope also is necessary because the will is often uncooperative. Hope is necessary because we still sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes life is a struggle, but life is a struggle because we still sin. And the fulfillment of God's promises is often blocked, is often thwarted by our own selves, the decisions that we make and the things that we do. Listen to the words of 1 Peter in verses 13 through 16 once again. Looking at 1 Peter 13. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in the world. So you must live as Christ's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. We're still in the refining process. And some of the work, God is doing all of the work, but some of the work we need to reveal to ourselves and we need to make changes. Hope is that God's going to change us. Hope is the desire to move forward and be better for God. Hope is necessary when the waters are often unchartable. There are so many variables in life. There is very little that we can do often to affect our movements. There's layoffs, unemployment, financial difficulty, Even sickness often causes serious changes in the course of our lives. Plans change because living in relationship to each other means relationships change. And my plans are often not in concert with one another. There's all kinds of variables. And hope is necessary when the waters are often unchartable. We can't map out our lives. And finally, in David Jeremiah, he would also agree and say that hope is our anchor. And this is the big one. Hope is our anchor. It is sure. It will not fail. It is steadfast and will not change. This, too, is reflected in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 19. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold and silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Continuing in verse 21, through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. I would not have you miss the point that Christ's work on the cross is our hope. Everything that he did established our relationship with God. And because of our relationship with God, we can have hope. I would not have you miss the curtain that is mentioned in verse 19. This is in reference to the curtain in the temple that is separated in the outer room from the inner sanctuary of God. In Leviticus 16:2, the place where we meet God, Christ is our escort through the curtain into the presence of God. He then is the basis that we approach God. He then is our anchor. The work is done. The work is completed based on his work. And so we have the hope that we can have through him, because of him. Not because of what we can muster up as far as emotion or what we can muster up as far as faith. It has everything to do with the work of Christ already done for us. Our hopes are in him. Living in his presence means living in the hope of Christ's sure promise. You can trust Christ. The promise is to continue in love and care for you. To continue in love and care for you. Just as the faithful descendants of Abraham have held on to the promise of God in the Abrahamic covenant, so we can trust in the promise of Christ's salvation and the future in continuing in him. He will be our steady. He will keep you steady. If you rely on yourself, you'll fall away. If your life is anchored in firm faith in Christ Jesus and his work, you will be able to weather all sorts of storms and all kinds of darkness in your life. And so, as we look at 2008, we need to look optimistically. We need to make our resolutions with optimism and with hope. Look closely again at the instruction and the encouragement in verse 3. It says, verse 3, if there's anything that I would leave you with today, I would like you to leave this phrase, with this phrase. Now we live with great expectation. Now we live with great expectation. What do you expect of God for your life? Do you expect great things? How many of us really go through life with great expectation? Oh, we seem sometimes really to have little hope. But God always wants us to trust in him with great expectation. Trust in God with great expectation. Do you expect God to do great things in your life? To be honest, things can really get you down. You can start feeling that life really is a bummer. If you watch the news, you really get to think that the world is a bummer. World events, employment situations, finances, bosses, kids, spouses, not mine, can often get you down. That's when we need to get down on our knees in prayer, in belief and hope. to get down on our knees in prayer and hope. I'll tell you, there have been many times when I've gotten down by the middle of the week and I said, I don't want to do anything and I don't want to go to that 5:30 meeting on Wednesday. You know, it's not well attended. I know Tim and Deb will be there, maybe a few others, but I don't know. I've never gone to that 5:30 prayer and left not blessed. Why? Anything that they said? Anything that we prayed about? It had all to do with leaving in an optimism and hope and God that was presented to us through prayer. We leave in hope. We leave positive through our prayers. And I would just encourage you not to miss that as well. I know that Ron encouraged you for the men to be on there on the first Saturday for men's prayer breakfast. But prayer kind of slaps us in the face and says, wait a minute. Yeah, the news looks bad and things are bad and the world is bad. But God is good. God is good. And our hopes are not in man. Our hopes are not in the news. Our hopes are not in social situations and social conventions. Our hopes are in God. And God is good. I would conclude with Psalm 146. It seems to tie all things together. Why are the Psalms written? The Psalms are written, I believe, for encouragement. We need to be lifted up. And so this psalm was a particular psalm of encouragement, of hope in the future. Psalm 146 says, praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live, as long as I live. Not just today. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help there for you. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners, and the Lord opens up the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. What does that mean? But those who are depressed, those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and the widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be our God, be your God, O Jerusalem, through the generations. Praise the Lord. Optimism. Hope. Our hope is in you, Lord. Our hope is in you. The Old Testament covenants remind us that God is a God of goodness, truth, and promise. And everything else seems black. God always keeps his promises. He then is the reason for optimism. He then is the reason for hope. Let me ask you this. Is God real to you? Is Christ truly your Savior? You must first establish a real and true relationship with God. Then and only then are you able to truly trust and truly put all your hopes in him. They're not in yourself. They're not in political conventions. They're not in change. They're in Christ Jesus and God. My question to you today is, how will you respond to this message of hope? How will you respond to this biblical instruction to be hopeful despite all circumstances and events that would discourage you? I began this morning saying that this is a time of year when we all make new resolutions, and hopefully we look optimistically into 2008. I wouldn't want to spoil all the fun involved in making resolutions for you, but I would encourage you as a Christian to make your resolutions as a Christian basing your hopes on the goodness of God and the God of promise. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We give you praise and glory for being our Heavenly Father, our God, a God of goodness. We thank you for your attributes, that you are a wonderful God. We thank you for your attributes, that you are good. You are not just God. You are good. And we thank you for that. And because you are good, Lord, we can have hope. You are the foundation of our hope, and we give you praise and glory as we sing before you, Lord, that you are our hope. You are our hope.